Another important healing dimension of this beautiful season of Advent is the part that Mary plays as Mother of Jesus and our Mother, because now we are the body of Christ. And also the mystery of her Immaculate Conception, which we celebrate during the season of Advent. The question, however, is just how do we understand this mystery of our faith as a healing element? The Immaculate Conception should, first of all, bring to mind another doctrine that we call original sin. We are all glad that through this mystery, Mary was preserved from it. But we ask always, what about the rest of us? Today, as you have noticed, there no longer is the great rush to baptize newly born infants. We ask then, well, aren't they still an original sin? And isn't baptism necessary for an infant who dies and wishes to get to heaven? Now, the answer to this must be thought about. First, what is really necessary for salvation is love. Anyone with the power of love and choice must use it. And in the very simple language of John the Apostle, we must do good and avoid evil. Anyone with the conscious use of reason can love her or his way into eternal life, into heaven. In the scripture, we have this fundamental truth that we should really take to heart and internalize. He who loves the brethren has already passed over from death to life. And we always were taught this under a rubric called the baptism of desire. But we're talking now about adults, or at least those people with a use of reason. The church today is inclined to think that God's love and the parents' faith suffice for the infant who cannot as yet respond to God the Father's love. And what we learned about when we were young, many, many years ago, regarding limbo, we must understand that it was the place where we, in a simplistic kind of way, placed unbaptized children, that limbo was only a theory, a theoretical limbo. It was simply an opinion given for a long, long time, but it never, never was a defined doctrine of the church. An unbaptized infant then goes directly to paradise. But we still baptize a dying infant, yes, and we should, because it is a sign, an outward sign that that child belongs to the family, to the community of the church. And that death is not going to cheat that child out of existence or the gift of becoming a full, total person. But this is the point. The baptism is not the cause of that child's salvation. Baptism is not the cause of salvation. It is more like a formal sign, a ratification of something that already has been true. And just by creating the child, God the Father made that child one of his own. Creation itself makes the child a child of God. It's only fair today to say that we now are, as people, much more generous in estimating the divine generosity. We don't make salvation or the fullness of life depend any longer on an external act. our possession of what we call the beatific vision or paradise or heaven does not depend upon an external action. In fact, no sacrament really works without the person who loves and believes. Love and faith are essential. And so in the case of the infant, the response is always given by the parents or the sponsors, the family, the community. So if someone is incapable of a personal response and baptism has not taken place, who really would think that the hands of Almighty God are really tied? What we must always remember is that the sacraments are for us, and they in no way limit the divine goodness. The sacraments are signs. And so the situation of a child, unbaptized, that has died, is like a friend who calls and is shocked that you aren't coming to the party. God says, you didn't get the invitation? It must have been lost in the mail, but come anyway. You must come to paradise because you're part of it. Now that's the way we should understand that our Father in heaven who would speak to a little child. That baptism is a formal invitation into the community that we call the church. If the child doesn't receive that sign that we call baptism, then the invitation was simply lost in the shortness of time. Secondly, when we think of this healing mystery of Mary, our mother, and the Immaculate Conception, back in former days, the next thing we would spend a great deal of effort on would be what we called the temptation of the garden, the story of Genesis. Now, one of the great teachers of the church, to help understand, Augustine, tried to formulate a view in which we all sinned through Adam, and that this sin then was passed on in the action that generates each human being. But as the centuries went on, more and more people began to question this explanation of the mystery that we call original sin, because people were puzzled, who felt that even if we did have a common ancestor, it was no fault of ours that that person was disobedient and proud. We were glad that Mary was the exception of Adam's fall, Mary and Christ. But we ask, why were the rest of us the rule, and only they were the exception? Why would we be under this grim sentence? We weren't responsible. So in reality, if we understand the church's teaching all along, it never was that grim. Way back, if we took time to understand the catechism we were taught, the church never did really teach that we were born guilty of sin. Rather, we were afflicted with it, and it lay upon us heavily, and all we needed was someone like Jesus to lift the stone off of us. That's still true. The church spoke of an inherited condition, which is really a lot easier to understand. So that today a contemporary understanding of original sin, which is also supported by the new insights of Scripture in the last quarter century, would say that what we call original sin is really a shorthand way, or a special way of saying that from the very beginning of our humanness, we have all been weak and prone to evil. This, of course, involves evolution, and by humanness we mean from the time that human beings came into existence. We have all been involved in what we call the human condition. And the result is that none of us can stand by ourselves. We all need each other. We cannot stand by ourselves. We need the support of everyone else in the community. We need to be sustained by the healing power and the healing love from the community, which we receive from each other and which we call the grace of God. Now, we could give very many examples of this proneness to evil that is passed on to us, but that is not really in our inherited genes. But in reality, it's lurking all of the time in society around us, in our families, in our forebears, in our society. It's possible that we could have grown up in a country where children were taught from infancy that they were the master race, superior, that everyone else was inferior. Then you might have the Holocaust. Or we might be brought up and taught that patriotism is the highest virtue. My country, right or wrong. We also could very easily have been born into a family where drinking has destroyed the home. Or as children, we could have moved in a peer culture with youngsters where drugs or promiscuity was accepted simply as a thing to do. We learned from our peers. Or we could easily have been brought up in a neighborhood of racial attitudes. And that's a good example to understand how evil is inherited. If the ugly terms for people of another race or another color are the ones that we heard as children, then we grow up as adults carrying about with us a contemptuous attitude toward people of another race, another color. It is so easy to learn how to hate and to condescend. You may recall on the East Coast during the days of the racial riots, when one day a gunshot was fired from a housing project out into a football huddle of black students on a playing field. And that bullet found its target in a young boy's neck, and the boy was black. His name, Darrell Williams, 15 years old. Paralyzed now and for the rest of his life, immobile, able to communicate only by blinking his eyes. And the doctor said, in words that would tear at one's heart, "This boy knows what happened. We're protecting him now. He's a very frightened young man. Frightened of a new life. A new life in which he will never, ever walk again. He will never pick up a football again. He will never be able to make love or have children." And the superintendent of schools, commenting on this dreadful action, said so correctly, "What happened to Darrell Williams comes today out of a climate that makes things like this easier to happen." And how many people in the city of Boston where it happened created that climate and passed it on through racial hatred? Now that's what we mean by inheriting evil. That's what we mean by original sin. Adam is mankind, Eve is womankind. It's the process of evolving. We are all involved in the process of becoming persons, and what of Mary? The church celebrates this mystery of Mary to remind us with absolute confidence that the healing, liberating, redeeming love of Christ is still with us in the world and has reached every single human being and most certainly reached the mother of Jesus. The church reminds us that we need not be destroyed by evil. We need not give in to violence. That it is possible to do good and avoid evil. It is possible to love and not to hate. And we all know examples. Mary and the saints and people in our own families and our own neighborhood and in our own better moments, ourselves.